Well, our reading from God's Word comes this morning from two passages. The first reading being from Ephesians 4 and verses 1 to 16. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fulfill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. Well, now we have a second reading this morning, and that comes to us from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. So that's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Well, amen to the word of God. Well, we begin a new series this morning for the next 7 weeks, and the series concerns the many sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament of one another, the church growing in maturity, growing in love for one another, growing in care, and really functioning as Christ intended for her to function. And of course, that hymn that we sung, I think, brings our attention, in a small sense at least, to the desire of Christ for his church. She is his church, of course, here on earth. One day that will all come to an end. And the hymn writer says, doesn't he, "Sure as your truth shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightest glories earth can yield, and brighter bliss of heaven." We have a responsibility, don't we, this day, and for the days of our lives, to be what Christ has called us to be in his church. And I hope that you have gleaned some of that in our readings from this morning. Now, I may not be specifically honing in on the whole of Paul's messages in those passages that I read, because I am relating it to the unity of the church in particular. And I want to draw your attention really to verses 12 to 16 of Ephesians 4, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And Paul says very clearly to us that the net result of that is to be that we will no longer then be so easily deceived by various winds of doctrine that come along. We shall not be as the waves of the sea, blown about and deceived by the cunning of men, he said. But he closes that section with verse 16, doesn't he? "And from him, the whole body then, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work." Now that, Paul is, I believe, taking us to an individual responsibility. There's a sense of individual responsibility that Paul is speaking about there in terms of the growth and the maturity of the Church of Christ. And I don't know what you think this morning about the church. I don't know what you think it is, whether your thinking upon the church is a biblical thinking founded upon the Word of God, or whether your thinking may possibly be in part affected by the age. And there are all kinds of ideas there as to what the church is, or even as the church ought to be in the future. I received a communication this week offering for me as the minister of a church that I might go on a certain course or a conference that would help me to get my church into gear, and it would help me to see immediate growth. And this course cost a little bit of money, but it promised great things. But all of the promises, unfortunately, were not based on God's word. When you looked through the criterion of coming to this conference, it was all based upon man's ideas. It was all based on pragmatism, really. And this morning, I would like us to follow Paul's model and Paul's example here, which in fact, in turn, is Christ's example to us of what the church is. Now, on Friday night, we, at our AGM, we began on the topic of unity, didn't we, in our church meeting. And I read from another passage of scripture to you then that deals very much with the same issue, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27. And Paul is speaking there in anatomical terms, the parts of the body coming together. And with an emphasis on that final verse, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, Paul's expression here in that each one of you is a part of it is a reference to the joining of the believer to God through the Lord Jesus Christ by the indwelling Spirit. We are Christians by virtue of the work of Jesus Christ, which is then communicated to the believer through the very work and agency of the Spirit of God. And again, here in Ephesians 4:16, Paul is reminding us of this unbreakable bond that there is between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are a believer here this morning and you have a testimony to give of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, you can be assured that the Holy Spirit has been at work in your heart, that he has drawn you to himself, that at some point in time you have been convicted of sin, and that you have sought a remedy for that sin, that you have come to the Saviour, who is Jesus Christ, for forgiveness. And therefore this bond is a shared bond, the bond of the Spirit, which is shared in and amongst all of the believers in the church. And the beginning of verse 16 of Ephesians 4, there's that wonderful little statement, two words, from him, Paul tells us, from him come everything pertaining to the Christian's life, the Christian's conversion, his sustenance in the Christian life, and then eventually his glorification, his ultimate glorification. And all of these verses, of course, they dovetail, they cross over, don't they? From him, he says, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Well, this morning, the members of the church are the supporting ligaments that Paul is speaking about. He's saying, well, you know, the church is a body, but it is made up of many parts. We are members, he says, one of another. We belong to one another. When we read God's word, we must bear in mind that some things are different today, maybe, to when it was written. Truth of God's word has never changed, but the way maybe of communication has changed in certain areas, and the change and the use of words today may be different. So when somebody today refers to you being a member of something, what do you think of? We maybe automatically think of them being a member of an organization or a club or a society. Some of you may even be members of clubs or organizations or society outside of the church. And you know what that means. You're a paid-up member. You've signed on the dotted line. You've paid your fees. When Paul refers to members, he's speaking of something quite different. He's speaking in terms of medical and anatomical terms. He's thinking of the church as the many members, as the sum of its members. It was a general word for the limbs of the body, a member or members of the body cooperating and co-working together to make something which was wonderful to God, wonderful and meaningful to Christ. And first of all, so whatever you belong to this day, there has to be a bond between you and other members. In a club or in an organization outside of the church, you signed up, you've paid your fees, and then there's a common interest, isn't there? Whatever that may be. But being of the member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is something very different. Members share between them something very precious. They themselves are bound together by the common life that God imparts to them through the working of his Spirit. There is something that comes exclusively from God that cannot be found anywhere else. And so we have Paul reminding us that from him the whole body is joined together, and the body is joined together through the work of the Holy Spirit. This term, members of the body of Christ, denotes a really high privilege for each believer. What's the purpose of Paul's using this terminology, this anatomical terminology then? Well, first of all, it's to show that, and to remind us where necessary, that Christians are by faith in Christ. This is how we are saved. We come to him by faith in the Son of God, as he says to the Galatians in chapter 2. You are saved by faith in the Son of God, who has given himself for you. When we consider the implications of Christian fellowship this morning in the light of our salvation, we see it all in the context of a shared life. The fellowship of God's people coming together. That's why when people are missing, we really do miss them, because we wonder where they are, and we wonder why are they not in the fellowship of Christ together with us. Because you see, the church is weakened when members stay away. But also in meeting, and I think I've said this to you before, in meeting together, as we come, we prepare ourselves to meet together, to serve and to love one another, to be ready to encourage and to exhort one another in the Christian life, to sanctified living, and to lives that really reflect the very person of Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul refers to that, doesn't he? Built up in the body until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We don't all begin as mature Christians. We begin as very immature babes in the faith. But secondly, also, whatever institution that you sign up to, there's a sense of belonging to that club or institution. For the believer, this is something far deeper, isn't it? And I trust that you would feel that yourselves. I trust that the church is something very dear to you this morning. I trust that you come feeling far more than simply, well, I have to go because I'm a member and therefore I must be there. Of course, we want people to come because they are desirous to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, but that also they are desirous to serve in fellowship. First of all, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of his Spirit's work. We belong to one another. We become brethren of one another through the Spirit of adoption that binds us together. But thirdly, those who belong to secular institutions, they gather around a certain secular activity, don't they? But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and us here this morning as believers in him, we gather around a covenant relationship with God, and a relationship that is reflected in the way that members of the church relate to one another. Now, I'm sure that if we were all to go next week and to sign up with a secular club, we would soon find quite a glaring difference between attendance at a secular club and attendance at the church. You would find that there was no sense of brotherhood there. You would find that the sense of God being amongst us was missing. And that is what characterizes membership of the church. God is present, and God and we are bound to one another through the Spirit of God. How is all this put into practice then? The question is, what's the purpose for all of this? Well, the purpose is found in the practicing of the principle of one another in the church. For many years, even evangelical churches, the emphasis on the love and care of one another was quite weak. But it is an emphasis in Scripture, and it is one that we mustn't neglect. Of course, the purpose is not that we ourselves may be somehow given a status in the church. But the purpose for us looking out for one another is so that God's church is built up. That the continual building of and maturing of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what prompted Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians to give thanks for the work of for the gospel produced by their faith and by their labor. Prompted by their love and their endurance. Because of their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the church of Jesus Christ is far more than simply an earthly institution. Our motivation must always be a love for Jesus Christ, more than commitment to membership, as important as that is. More than a devotion to one another, as important as that is. Our motivation must always be that this is the place wherein your glory dwells, and therefore we want to come and worship Christ and worship God, and that is an outpouring from our own daily lives with him. Having said that, this life naturally will find an expression in the mutual care of its members. As I think I said to you on Friday evening, the different organs of a human body, they function to do a job. They do a job. The heart pumps the blood around the body. The other organs, they filter out the impurities from the body. And the eyes, they give us sight so that we don't bang into things and hurt ourselves. And our feet take us to places, and our hands give us the ability to do good works. We are given these abilities to work out our Christian faith, to work out our love for Christ in a practical way. And in that can only be done if the Holy Spirit has given us that new nature, can't it? I suppose if we don't have the Spirit this morning, then this is fairly empty talk to us. But the Holy Spirit gives a new nature and produces his fruit in our lives, each aspect of which helps us to relate better towards other people. And this ought to be a matter of prayer in our prayer meetings, that we would know more of the working of God in our own hearts, so that we may be able to better relate to one another, not necessarily for the sake of one another, but ultimately for the sake of Jesus Christ and for his church and for the building up of his church, that the world might see and know that the church is a true and a living organization that praises and worships God. The Spirit also gives us, you see, different spiritual gifts as well, which are not meant to be for our own promotion, but for to build up and to help others amongst us. Why is the church this way? Well, this is the way in which God has ordered the church. This is the way he would have the church to be. And this morning I want to encourage you by saying that no Christian is unnecessary or unneeded. There's a work for each one, for everyone. Have you understood that? No one from the most confident to the least confident, there's a work for you to do for the ministry of Jesus Christ. No Christian is unneeded or unnecessary in the church of Jesus Christ. And we're grateful for the gifts that we have already. But there are more gifts, I think, here as well, which we are yet to see. But God's plan is that the members of the body of Jesus Christ exercise special care for one another, understanding that eyes and ears also need hands and feet, that every part needs every other part in order for the health and good of the functioning of the whole of the church. So when you get up in the night and you're very drowsy and you hit your toe against the skirting board, against the corner of the door, and it's not only your toe that hurts, is it? When you've got acute back pain, some of you know all about that, I know. It can be completely immobilizing. You can't move, you're in so much pain. It's not just an ache in your back, but your whole body seemingly is aching. It can be completely immobilizing. Pain in one part of the body is the pain of the body and the whole of the body, Paul says here. When one part suffers, the whole part suffers with it. Or when, conversely, when one part is honored, the whole part rejoices with it. Do you rejoice with your brethren this morning who have had some good news? It's important to do that, isn't it? Or when they suffer, we suffer with them. Or when someone says you've got a dazzling smile, or body language, changes to reflect the pleasure we feel as we bask in the glow of compliments from other people. It's lovely, isn't it? It's the way we interact with each other as a church. It shows we react. It's important that we remember these things. They are basic, simple things. But they are the very things that need to be reminded of more than anything. When we're honored, the whole body responds. That's how it's to be in the church. And that is the basic essence of Paul's teaching there. If we are one in Christ, then we experience these things, good and bad, together, and we rejoice or we suffer one with another. But through it all, we exercise grace and love towards one another. John 3:18 reminds us, let us not love in word or in speech, but in truth and in action. And it is with this background that we find a number of other commands in the New Testament. The bottom line is that we are all in Christ, bound together by virtue of his Spirit's redeeming work. Your life as a Christian is dependent on the lives of others in the church, and that the quality of their spiritual lives is also dependent upon yours. You see, there's a reciprocal dependency here in the church. Do you live well with Christ? Because whether you do or you don't, it has an equal measure of effect upon your brethren in the church. And that is how the temperature of the church is determined. Do its members live well before Christ? Let me remind you from our opening text this morning again, the second text that I read rather, from Romans 12 and in verse 5. So in Christ, we who are many form the one body. Each member belongs to all of the others. We're to look upon our mutual fellowship in the church, Paul says, as a man and his wife are one flesh. There's a sense of that coming together in marriage under the Spirit of God, people being joined together. And this puts an immense sense of dignity upon our fellowship as a church. You see, marriage is simply just a pattern of how God relates to his people, isn't it? That's how God relates to his people. He draws them to himself. Paul makes mention of that in his letter. We're to be in many ways to each other that to each other that a married couple are often within marriage. There's a love for each other. There's a care for one another. There's a servant attitude towards one another. But also, when one suffers, we suffer. When one rejoices, we rejoice with them. How do we do all of that? Well, the Spirit's enabling. Everything is from Him. Everything this morning is from Him. Without Him and His abiding presence, we're nothing. We can accomplish none of these things. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from Jesus Christ Himself. It comes from being united to Jesus Christ. You see, the church is not the country club or another hobby organization. It's not just another organization to which you can commit yourself, but it's a supernatural institution. It's an organism inhabited and penetrated by the Spirit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. There's something very special about the church. And to belong to the church, then, is to belong to the body of Christ. None of us can say, well, I don't need you. I can be completely independent, and I can do that quite nicely. Well, you may be able to, but that is not the spirit to which we are to do things in the church. You see, some of us may struggle with pride here this morning and say, well, I really don't need you. I can easily do this on my own. That's not the right way, is it? That's not what Paul is teaching here this morning. Or we may be excessively insecure and say, well, I'm not needed either. Anybody else can do my job, so I can just bow out. The church is a wonderful place and gives a wonderful hope for you if you are at either of those extremes, and in fact also in the middle. It's a supernatural institution, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as it were, flows through it, flows through the veins of this body that we are a part of, giving it life and cohesion and drawing every part together in unity to make us marvelously one. Do you feel a sense of unity this morning? Because this is the basis of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. But to be truly a member of this church this day, you must have come to Him in humble confession of your sinfulness and rebellion before Him. And so there is also an implication here, isn't there? In a sense, there is those who have believed and have turned and have accepted and have experienced and have known Jesus Christ, and so therefore they are united to Him, and therefore they are a part of the church. There is this terrible thinking today that says, well, you know, because I walk into a church building and spend an hour there, and I do it regularly, therefore I'm a Christian. Therefore, somehow I'm okay with God. Not at all. Not at all. Romans 3, doesn't it, teaches us very much that there's a need to turn, a specific need for every individual to turn to God, to turn to Christ. There is none righteous, none whatsoever. And first of all, in order to be a member of this wonderful, glorious institution that is God's, you must see yourself as a sinner. You must see yourself as a sinner before a holy God. What does Romans 6:23 says? Well, he says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The penalty of your sin, then, if it goes unchallenged, if it goes unconfessed, the penalty of sin is death. Spiritual death, physical death, separation from the physical birth, separation from the physical and the spiritual. Eternal death, separation from God and also from loved believers for eternity. In order to be a part of this wonderful Church of Jesus Christ, sinners, for one thing, cannot save themselves. We cannot. We must come recognizing our sins. We must come to the one place where we may receive forgiveness. Only Jesus Christ can do that for us. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers, of course, all of us have, if we have a profession of faith, that is, all of us can say that at some point in my life, I came to this recognition that I was indeed a sinner. That I was a sinner. That I needed to have my sins forgiven. And that I needed to come to one person to do that, and that is the very Lord Jesus Christ that we speak of this morning. Some people try to hoodwink themselves and say, well, you know, I've lived a good life. I've got heaps of good works from my previous years and history, and I helped in this institution, and I worked in that organization, and I worked for this charity, and I gave for this and that. Jesus is very clear that no one's works can save them. Therefore, there is only one that can save from sinners from sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one who can save you from the ultimate penalty of sin, and that is Jesus Christ. Because you see, God is a just God. God is a holy God. He is a great judge. Imagine a judge in a court. He has a case to answer to preside over. And there is the wrongdoer in front of him, the criminal. And his crime has to be judged. In the same way God judges between the sins of men and the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, and whether they have indeed turned to him. So Jesus Christ, what did he do in order that we may become a part of this glorious church? He died to pay the penalties for our sins. He died to pay the penalty for your and my sins. He resurrected from the dead, and we'll soon be at that point where we'll be thinking about that again. He resurrected from the dead, but he is also the Lord of all. So what do we need to do in order to become a part of this great heavenly institution on earth? Well, we need to repent. We need to receive Jesus Christ. We need to turn away from our sins. But also, that can also include whatever it is that you're trusting for your salvation outside of Jesus Christ. You may be trusting in your own good works. You may be trusting in your morality. You may be trusting in your past family's church or chapel going record. You cannot trust in them. They are futile for you. You cannot trust in them. The only thing that you can do is to come to Jesus Christ. And you may try and go around the back roads to that. And you may do it for years and years and years. But in doing so, all that you're doing is wasting time. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. And he will, in no wise, he has promised, turn away anyone who comes to him sincerely confessing their sin, sincerely turning away in repentance from sin. So turn away from your sin, but also turn away from anything that you may be trusting which is outside of Christ for your salvation. And finally, what do we need to do? Well, we need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You need to come to him believing that he is God. You need to come believing that he is. You need to come believing that he did all of this for you. And then you need to receive him, to trust in him and to live for him and through him, believing that he is indeed your personal saviour. Well, encourage one another, Paul says to the Thessalonian church, and build one another up, just as you are doing. So church, believers, professors of faith this morning, do that please, as we continue this year to seek the Lord for our fellowship, for our church, as we seek to, as we're going to seek the Lord in prayer to help us to move forwards and onwards Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And we pray also that the Lord himself would help us to devote ourselves to the work of the gospel, but also devote ourselves to the church and to the fellowship of the believers, trusting that he will indeed bring sinners to himself in the coming year. Well, this is to the glory of God, and his name be praised. Amen.